I invite you to take out your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Whether it's a physical Bible or the pew Bible there in front of you or your electronic Bible, our scripture reading will be chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. And as you turn there, I want to ask you, who was Jesus? And who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? And what difference does it make in your life? And what difference did it make in the life of the early church? Let's find out as we hear the gospel, listen attentively to the gospel. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. It says, "Now when Jesus came to the area of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the human one is?' And they replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others, Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the other prophets.' And he said, 'And what about you? Who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus replied, 'Happy are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because no human has shown this to you. Rather, my Father who is in heaven has shown you. I tell you that you are Peter, and I'll build my church on this rock, and the gates of the underworld won't be able to stand against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and anything you fasten on earth will be fastened in heaven, and anything you loosen on earth will be loosened in heaven.' And then he ordered the disciples not to tell anybody that he was the Christ." It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, as we meditate on this passage this morning, illuminate it for us and make us the church, your church, that proclaims you as Christ and leads us to overcome the gates of Hades. In the mighty and powerful name of Jesus, amen. So Jesus arrives with his disciples at the northern border of Israel, in Caesarea Philippi. And on his way there, he's calmed the storm, he's walked on water, he's fed thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread twice. And he's healed the sick, the lame, the blind, and the deaf. And he's taught lesson after lesson after lesson about the kingdom of God. And as they stand on the terrace of Mount Hermon, they can overlook the beautiful, lush valley below that leads toward the region of Galilee. And they can drink from the springs coming out of the cliff walls, and depending on the season of the year, even bathe in the waterfalls that flow from the mountain. An absolutely beautiful respite that is outside the reach of Herod. And it's almost paradise. Yet there's also another side, because it's the home of a pantheon of temples, including the temple of Augustus Caesar, the Roman god emperor, the court of Nemesis, the goddess of justice and revenge, and the temple of Pan and the sacred goats. They are all there, and many others surround them. And when the wind blows across the face of the cliff, the caves would howl, and people believe that ghosts and demons lived up high in those caves. Yet there was another cave down lower that was easier to climb up to, and it was a deep cave with a steep drop-off inside. And people would often, sacrifice goats and throw them into the pit as an offering to Pan and to the other gods. But that cave and that pit, that place, that was known as the Gates of Hades, or the gates to the underworld, the place of the dead. And it was there, in the beautiful, lush locale that's almost paradise, surrounded by temples and statues to Roman gods, up next to the gates of Hades, that Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, Jesus had just referred to himself as the human one. Some translations say the Son of Man, and this was really just an ancient or Old Testament way of saying human being. That the prophet Ezekiel frequently referred to people as human one, to set us apart from God, the divine one. Yet Jesus isn't just a human being. He is the human being. He is fully human and fully divine. He was born of flesh and of spirit. And the Gospel of Matthew loves to identify Jesus as the human one, to show that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed king from the lineage of King David. Now, when Jesus asked and the disciples him and hawed about who Jesus was, Peter proclaims, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, you're not like all these other false gods, these dead gods, these make-believe superstitious gods. No, you're real. You're alive. You're the special one that we've been waiting for all of our lives. You are our direct connection to God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, the God who is El Shaddai, who is Yahweh, that we learned about last week. If you missed last week's message, go and listen to that. But this is who Jesus is. He's their connection, who is the only real and living God that there ever was and is and will be. And Jesus hears Peter's reply, and he's exuberant, "Yes!" And he tells Peter, "Blessed are you, happy are you, because God has revealed this to you. And while I, Jesus, while I am the cornerstone and the capstone of all that is sacred, you are the building blocks of my kingdom. Your name, Peter, it means rock, but you're not just any rock. You and everyone else here, you are part of my foundation. And you and the people we draw and the church we will build, not even the gates of Hades or the gates of the underworld or the gates to the place of the dead, not even those gates will stop us." But then Jesus says, "And I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven," meaning you'll have the keys to my home. You'll have access to my home, my paradise, my temple, my court. Yet those keys do more than that. They bind and they loose. And the evil things that you bind will be kept out of the church. And the people that you loose will be freed from their demons and from their problems, and they'll be welcomed into my kingdom. And this is a powerful moment, where Jesus tells us that he has the authority of God and that he's passing that along to us. He's giving you the authority to be the church, to resist evil, to set people free from the evil and from the things that would haunt and hold them down, and to set them free and to bring them into heaven with you. Specifically, it's the power to do good, just like Jesus. And the disciples, the apostles, the early church, they took this to heart. They saw who Jesus was and what he did, and they gave their life to follow along. They preached and they wrote letters and they spread the good news in any and every way they could about who Jesus was and who Jesus is, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, meaning that he was here before any of us and he will be here long after all of us. You know, the U.S. Marines, they have this saying that first in and last out, but Jesus was there before the Marines ever arrived, and he'll be there long after they're gone. And then in the prologue to the Gospel of John, we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God in the beginning, and everything came into the being through the Word. And without the Word, nothing came into being. And what came into being through the Word was life. And the life was the light for all people. That in the beginning, the Word of God was Jesus. Jesus was with God. And that everything created was created through Jesus, who is the Word, the only perfect and infallible Word of God. And He is the life and the light for all people. Later, John would record Jesus describing Himself with the phrase, "I am," which is a throwback to the way God described Himself before, which is another reference to our message last week. And He said, "Before Abraham, I am. But I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the way and the truth and the life. That I am the resurrection and the life." You know, one of my favorite shows, Ted Lasso, one of the stars is about a soccer team. One of the star players of the soccer team is Danny Rojas. And Danny runs around saying, "Football is life! Football is life!" Meaning soccer is everything to him. But in contrast, the disciples and all the followers of Jesus, they say, "Jesus is life." That knowing Jesus, following Jesus, being like Jesus, that's everything. And everything else comes second. And the first Christians made it a point to identify Jesus in a very particular way. That He was fully human, but He was also fully God. That He wasn't just some ordinary man. That He was the perfect man who lived the perfect life, who gave us the perfect image of God. That if you really want to know what God is like, to look at Jesus. Jesus wasn't a demigod. He wasn't an angel. He wasn't this fictional story person created to manipulate people. No, there are real, actual historical records that mention Jesus. And He was, and He will, is, and He always will be. And He humbled Himself and emptied Himself of that divine glory so that He could give His life for us, for me, and for you. In the year 325, the leaders of the churches, they gathered together to define who Jesus was in a way that would set the standard for what we believe as Christians. And we professed it today. It's called the Nicene Creed, and we've already said it once, but I want you to listen carefully about who they believed Jesus is. What they believed about Jesus. And this is what they staked their life on. That we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, that He is begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, that through Him all things were made. And then for us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. And for our sake, He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. And on the third day, He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. And then He ascended into heaven, and He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And His kingdom will have no end. You know, we affirm our faith every week, sometimes with the Apostles' Creed, sometimes with the Nicene Creed, sometimes with another one. And sometimes when we do this, it becomes rote. It becomes just something that we say. It's habit. It's tradition. We've got it memorized, and it just comes out when it's time. But I invite you and encourage you, don't let it be rote. that when you say this, let it be your affirmation of faith. Say it with conviction that this is what you believe, and with this conviction, with your conviction, let it change everything, because it changes everything. And Jesus said, he's not just your God. He's not just your Lord. But he also says he's your friend. And he gives his life for you. You know, in theological terms, when we talk about this between pastors and other things, he was the propitiation for our sins, meaning that his life pleased God with his life in the taking away of our sins, of my sins, and of your sins. And that his work was supererogatory, meaning that it was more than enough, that no matter how bad things are, no matter how crazy your life is, no matter how bad you've messed up or how crazy you've messed up or whatever it is that you've done or the situation you're in, Jesus did more than enough to make you right with God and to repair and reconcile your relationship with God. There was a gap in our relationship with God. Yet Jesus loved you enough that on the cross he bridged that gap so that the gates of Hades won't hold you down. Instead, Jesus rescued you and he gave you the power to resist, but not just to resist, to overcome evil. And then to help others break free from the chains of things that hold them down. You know, there's so much I could say about Jesus. But as John said in the last sentence of his gospel, if we were to write them all down, I suppose the world itself wouldn't have enough room to contain all the books. Yet it boils down to this. When you're surrounded by all the things of the world, the things that make you worry and stress, the things that you think you have to have or achieve, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Is he your life? If he is, Jesus gave us one final commandment. If we call Jesus Lord, Messiah, Christ, the Son of God, if we call ourselves Christians, a word that means like Christ or little Christ, then it is our life goal, our mission, to make ourselves be more like Jesus. This is the key to the Great Commission and to making disciples or followers of Jesus. Jesus said, I have loved you, and you have loved me. Now go show the world my love. Make followers of me through my love. Go and love people just as I have loved you. Amen.